June and I started First Church in 1956. I was 19 years old. We got married at 18, went right off to Bible college. And now then, I suppose, after we've been married 56 years, I've been in the ministry nearly, well, since 53. And I suppose we moved 70 plus times. We just have come back about a year now. We went for 4 years down the Cayman Islands and took a group of people, had 16 people when we left after 4 years. We was running close to 300. And got them a good pastor and whatever. And I had to pay my own way down there. They couldn't buy a light bulb. Had a place for me to live. That's a big asset. But when we left with about $160,000 for the educational building, which I got started. But the Lord brought us home about a year earlier than I wanted to come because of health situations. But I tell you, I go into a lot of places, and I wished I was 10 men sometimes. Boy, I see the need across this country. Like I said the previous, I had tents for over 30 years. Took them to a lot of places, Canada and here in the United States, all around. Helped a lot of young men start churches, and then we go in and revive churches with them and hold meetings. And 1988, God really spoke to us about going to the Northeast. And we've never been on deputation. We just moved our family, found a building, got a job, built a church. And when it could support a man, we'd move away. But I knew if we went out in the Northeast, I'd have to have some funds. And I prayed for $2,500. God did that in 12 hours, and I wished I'd prayed for $10,000. But God let us start three churches in the state of New Hampshire, and then we came out of New Hampshire after 8 years and established churches right on the Hudson there in New Jersey, Jersey City, New Durham, that section. Going to find an old building, an old church building, an old house, no one there, and get permission to reopen it. Some built back in the 1800s. If you took some of the paper off the wall, it'd fall down. But I'm glad tonight to report that there's some good churches now that are winning souls, giving hundreds of dollars every week to missions that were closed down, period. Then we've been in a lot of bankruptcies. The day Reagan became president, I was sitting in front of a very large church, First Baptist of Austin Town, Ohio, and no one there, grass growing up high as the windows, big church, gymnasium, no people, and the interest on the loan was $900 a month. But we took that over, and today there's a church there. By Christmas, we've run about 125. We've done that all over this country. And never tell anybody, just tell God. And like when we was there in New Jersey, I got a call in March of that year. I forget now what year that was. And three preachers want to know if they had somebody at the mission would come out here and look at these old closed churches or closing churches. Well, I'm the fellow that always, you and June go look at. So I cleared about 9 days and went out there. I met an old gentleman fixing to close his church in April. This is March. But I never found out any more about that. And then we looked at Union City, 350,000 people, the only independent church in it was closed. Nice parsonage and building. They wouldn't even talk to me about reopening it. They're selling it to the public school system. So as far as I know, there's 350,000 people there without a Baptist witness. And then we went over to the old Trinity Baptist Church on Bower Street in Jersey City. Jersey City is the most densely populated city in America. And I'm a country boy. I was born in Oklahoma, where you got a lot of space, plus a lot of storms. And I told God I just didn't want to go to New York. He'd have to write that hot pink. Well, God put it in pink and lavender and purple, and there I went. But that's been some of the greatest days of my life. I never preached or built an integrated church. If you turned the lights out in some of these places and they shut their eyes and teeth, mouth, you couldn't see anybody. And I had one blonde lady, but if you got to the root of the matter, she wasn't blonde. But I remember when we went in there and cleaned up that old house, which has been my wife's gift to God, old dirty houses. How many ladies like to clean up old dirty houses? I mean dirty houses. You scrub on the stove for 5 days, you still don't know the color of it. Stuff like that. But we saw God marvelous. But God spoke to my heart one night there. We finally got to go into the old house, and you're right on the sidewalk, and here's a gate about as long as that pew right there, and that's the widest parking lot we had. See, put about 5 cars in there, but that was our parking lot. And I'm standing there at that gate, and she's in the house, and she screams and says, "Honey, you've got to come in here. I found the secret passage." Big old house. She thought she'd found the passage that, you know, spooks come, I don't know. But it was the stairs from the way upstairs to get out down into the kitchen. Hadn't been used probably in 50 years. But anyway, I found him in the house. But I did not want to go there. I like wide spaces and a lot of room, and get me that near New York. I never heard such noise in my life. Can you imagine the noise? Can you imagine the noise? And the filth, big old dog, excuse me, but dog, when they're everywhere, they're supposed to pick it up. Boom boxes, sirens, and I'm telling them, you've got 4 minutes, lady, to get out of that house. And God moved in on me. Now, I know when God speaks to me. I'm very much aware of that. And God's led our life all these years. I've never questioned God's leadership. And God said, "Ken, don't look at the mess and stop listening to the noise and look at the people." And boy, God crushed me out there at that gate. We spent about 3 of our best years of our life. We saw the thing go from no one to something like 400 missions. Remodel that old house completely. Bathrooms. Got in that old church and padded pews and carpet, air conditioning, bathrooms. And I put every bit on a Discover credit card every month, and God paid it off every month. Today that work's going great. Then we moved over into another section, took an old house, an old building, and stayed there for about 2 years. And God gave me a good man to take that work. And tonight, New Durham Baptist Church is probably, I just don't know in Sunday school what they're running, but they're probably giving about $700 or $800 a week to missions. And when we did it, there went over there. No one, nothing. Empty buildings. So what this tonight speaks to my heart about is we need some young men that'll surrender to God to preach. That's got a backbone like a sawlog, not a frostbitten sweet potato vine. I mean, got something down there called guts and don't mind the battle of the devil and sin and debauchery and depravity. And they can see the destiny of people going to hell. We sit around our good, comfortable padded pews at Baptist churches, and we give our money to missions and think we've done God a favor. And I thank God for what you do here. I mean that. I'm very sincerely thankful for this church supporting us. And we're losing support every month. I don't know why. Preachers write us and say we can no longer support you. One church just dropped us after we started that work in 1974. Well, that goes on. But God's still alive, isn't he? Do I look like I missed any meals? You don't have to say anything. I weigh 290 business pounds. Look in Proverbs chapter 29. I've got to quickly. I want to be through here in about 10 minutes. Look in Proverbs. God spoke my heart. God used a man in a church just the other day. He brought this subject up to me, and I went back to the motel room and sit down and whip, and God brought me to 3 passages of scripture. The verse in Proverbs 29:18 says this: where there is no vision, the what? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision. I sat down this afternoon over at the motel where we're staying, and we appreciate the accommodations. But I got to thinking, our vision will affect our value to God. Is that right? Can you say amen? Your vision for lost souls, for the work of God, your vision will affect our value to God. And I thought about the fact that our vision will affect our values to a lost world. There's people who stand at the judgment seat of Christ that God nudged you one day about doing something for him, and you reluctantly have not done that. I've had grown people walk to me after services weeping. Grandmothers, not long ago, grandmother, and she wept, and she called me over, and I went over to speak to her, and she said, "Brother Love, what am I going to tell God when I see you?" And I said, "What do you mean, dear?" She said, "God called me to be a missionary as a teenage girl. I went up to Bible college to mind God about that, but I've met a dear boy, wonderful fellow, married him, he's a good man, father of my children, but I've never been a missionary. I was in Arkansas some time ago, and here's a letter on the bulletin board, a girl going to the mission field as a nurse, and she says, 'I'm not going to the mission field now, I've decided I'm going to get married, but I'll reimburse every church for every dime they've ever given me, but I'm not going to the mission field.'" I know a young man right now, I was his dad and his pastor for a while, that he raised money, took him about 4 years to raise money to go to Japan, made one term. He's now back in the States pastor. I'm telling you, there's a lot of reluctancy on the part people's part that are good Christians. They tithe, they give, and they pray. Oh, they pray for mission work all around the world, but they've never done any themselves. I'm just trying to say tonight that our vision will affect our value of a lost world. And how valuable do we believe a lost world is? I got saved the first time I went to church in my life, I got saved. I've been on my own for as ever 12 years of age, for as ever in high school. And I heard the gospel that night. June Lowry came through the community where I was staying at that time. I was working at a grocery store in Illinois, and making $14 a week, sleeping in the basement of a house. It cost me $4 a week sleep in that basement. This June said, "Would you come to a youth revival?" to the girl I was there with. I didn't know what a youth revival. I didn't know what a revival was. Was it a car race, rooster fight, boxing match? I had no idea what it was. But I got saved that night, July the 7th, Tuesday night, 53. I knew God wanted to preach by Friday. I announced my call on the first Sunday. I tithed my first Sunday. I got baptized the next Sunday. And a year from that time, June and I were married and going to Bible college. Everything we owned was an old 37 Chevrolet. So what I'm saying tonight to you quickly, our vision puts us either as an asset or liability to the Great Commission. And this Great Commission is so important. I just preached a series on the five places in the first five books about the Great Commission, those five things and those commissions that God gives in the first five books of the Bible. But the greatest one is, the first great one is, he said, "I'll never leave you." We have the presence of God. We have the protection of God. We have God's program. We have God's peace. But then in Acts, we have God's power. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10 quickly, or 9. Matthew chapter 9, and then I'm going to just mention something from John chapter number 9. In Matthew chapter 9, I was in Monrovia, Pennsylvania some years ago now with old Dr. North Miller on Easter Sunday Eve. And we stood out there, overlooked a huge shopping center. And old Dr. North Miller, who pastored there for years, about like Brother Lashley here, they thought it was part of the furniture and couldn't move him. But God bless his heart. I notice he's got his sidekick with him to keep him straight. Amen. Wake up, whoever says. And I turned to him, and he was just weeping. And he made a comment. He said to me, "How many folks do you suppose that's down in a huge shopping center being church tomorrow?" I said, "I wonder how many are going to heaven." Boy, we just stood there and wept. In Matthew chapter 9, these are some verses that I preach from very much, and I can't get away from it. Verse 37 says, look at verse 37 of Matthew 9. "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. But I want to go back to what made him say that. Look in verse number 35. Jesus went about all what? Cities, villages, teaching in the synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every manner of sickness. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved. Turn to John quickly, chapter number 9. I don't have time tonight. I just want to tell you what these verses are saying, and I'm going to sit down. In John chapter 9, I heard Dr. Tom Malone years ago. In fact, I wrote my Bible here. It was August the 9th, 1994, at a sort of, he preached from verse 4. And I never get that message. And these are verses, again, I preach from a lot. But look in John chapter 9. This is about a man that Jesus, that was blind, and the Lord helped him have his sight, And I have people sometimes say to me, Brother Love, how do I know when I need a revival about my spiritual life? How do I know, what's the results of it? I've had people say, how do I know when I'm filled with the Spirit of God? Well, that'd be like asking me, how do you know when you're in love with your wife? I don't know. I just know the results of it. I know if you eat too many green apples, you get a bellyache. Amen. And I used to do that, and they always had a cure for us, castor oil. Good old tasteless castor oil. Lord, that'd gag a mule, wouldn't it? But it'll cure you or kill you. Amen. They used to put the old plasters on us in the wintertime, undo our long handles and plaster you down all that old kerosene and sugar and onions and plaster. Lord, God, no wonder you don't have your hair on your chest. And boy, then put your long handles back together. And if he's alive the next morning, praise God, it works. If he's dead, they bury you. But I have people sometimes, how do you know, Brother Love, when your vision's right or when you're, that should be a very easy question you answer yourself. But I want to hear the results of it. I preach to Baptists all the time. I'm on the road, June and I are now, for weeks. You pray about our gas money, would you? I've looked at every hog track, bear track, horse track, for every dog in my gas. If it gets any higher, I'm going to have to come and live with a preacher. Look at verse number 1. Here's a verse that stirred me. Matthew 9, when Jesus saw what? The multitudes. He was what? Come on, talk to me. He was moved. Man, I've stood in places and wept like a baby because I couldn't do anything. I've walked away from places where people wouldn't let me do anything. You know, when you feel like you've got the cure, that you've got the ability to help people, and they say, we don't want you, we don't want your help, just leave us alone. We're proud of our sickness and atrophy. We're proud we're dead. John chapter 9, look at verse 1. The Bible says when Jesus passed by, he what? He saw a man. Now, here's what moved me when I read this passage. And I've read this passage many times. It's pathetic. What did the disciples see? What did they see? Your pastor stands here, and this man's given 40-some years to you people. And we stand in our pulpits across America, and we challenge great churches. Let's do more for God. Boy, I've had to stand up. I'm thinking about a place right now when I was still in college. I took a group of people way out in another county from the college and stayed there 4 years and built buildings in the parsonage and everything. And I wanted to support Jewish missions. Old Dr. Jacob Gardenhouse had him with me one Sunday. And I said, I want us to take him on today. We had no Jewish men. And one of the men that made more money than anybody in my church stood up and had the audacity to stand. He stood up and said, Brother Love, I feel we're too heavy on missions. And I said, why don't you sit down? His dear brother who made not near the money he did, Brother Wally Angel. Wally stood up right behind him with six little kids, lived in an old shotgun house, raised his hand with tears running down his face. He said, Brother Love, I feel the same way. And if it doesn't come in, I'll put it in. I'll give it. My offer is some $500 a week. He saw something. See, Jesus saw a man. His disciples saw a blind man. And many times we can't see the trees for the forest. We don't see people. Now, how do we know when something's happening in our lives? I looked in this, John. I'm just going to give you a thought. In this first verse, when our vision's right, we become sensitive to people's needs. I look down in verse 4, and I believe in that verse 4 that our vision enables us to recognize opportunities. I come down to verse 5, and I believe that God shows us that He's able to work miracles. I come on down to verse 8 through 10, and a new vision changes people. Boy, if some of you folks really got on fire, your bus, you'd have to get some more buses. Amen. You'd have to, I don't know how many you bring in now on those buses, but I saw in the bulletin, but I forgot. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see the balcony packed out? I don't know what you do on my Sunday morning around here. But I'll guarantee there's yet room. Somebody say amen. Don't you believe there's yet room for more here on Sunday mornings? Amen. Wednesday nights? Don't you believe there should still be souls saved every time the service is here? Man, we ought to see people walk the aisles, get baptized every service. Boy, I tell you, God changes people. Some of you tonight would be smack dab in hell if somebody hadn't had a vision to keep you out of hell. I would be. I look down in verses 10 and in 13, I see that when our vision's right, our focus is sharpened, and we don't talk about procedures, but we talk about results. But then I thought of this in verse number 25. Boy, that gives us courage to share a testimony. That old boy told us, I don't know, but I was blind, but now I see. Then if you look at the latter part of the chapter, 34, 38, it makes the presence of Jesus precious. I took June to, we came in, we were in the islands for 4 years just recently, and we come in on August for our physicals and all. In June, it felt like she had needed to see an eye doctor, so we didn't see an optometrist, we saw an ophthalmologist there in Kansas City. And he tested June, checked June, and then sat back and said, Miss Love, you must have laser surgery immediately. And what it was in her eye, I can't explain it, but the part that was getting holes in it, and if that tore and blood got behind it, she'd be blind. Now, we had no idea that she was that bad. Now, she still could see, but she needed repair. And boy, they set her right there in that chair, making it right in that chair, and did laser surgery. I thought how close that she was to being blind. Can I say something I close? How close are some of you tonight of not having any vision at all of a lost world? Have you lost that real vision of seeing what Jesus saw when he looked at that multitude? When he saw the multitudes, he was moved. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful tonight to be in this wonderful church that we've talked about, we pray for every morning. I never got to meet the pastor till tonight. Thank you, Lord, for him and his burden. Grow up in this church like a right arm to dear Brother Lashley. I thank you for that. And Father, I thank you for the people here, what they do for God. But Lord, wash our eyes with tears. Let us have a new vision. Because, Lord, people perish where Baptist churches like this have no vision that they should have. Lord, we could still do more. We should do more. The Great Commission demands we do more. Time demands it. Jesus wants it. Holy Spirit of God's pleading for workers. Father, I pray tonight that you'll help us to see these areas that need churches tonight. Dear God, I thought about how many people will go to bed in some of those areas, die, go straight to hell. Lord, I wonder how many people around this church, if they died tonight, would go to hell. Father, show us people tonight. Like when Jesus saw the man. He saw the man. When he saw the multitude, he was moved. God, speak to our hearts tonight. I pray there may be a young man, a young woman, a young couple. There could be somebody here tonight that's saying, God's been dealing my heart about service. Lord, help them to present themselves, and God will take care of the rest. They need to make themselves available. Bless this dear pastor. God, I thought about the series he's going to start preaching. I pray Satan will be defeated, and many will come to know Christ, and your people will be stirred to the bottom of their souls. Thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus, for the gospel. Thank you for heaven. Thank you for the word of God we have, the wonderful blessings of God. But Lord, we're so blessed. Help us to tell others. In Jesus' name, amen. The pastors.
Amen. Glad we support a man like this, don't you? Praise God for it. By the way, folks, what he's preaching about is what we're trying to do here. It's what these target ministries are about. It's what these new ministries are about. It's what trying to get things started is all about. We do not want to be a church that sits idle. We want to be active, reaching people with the gospel. And I encourage you, one of the greatest things you never give your life to is telling other people about Jesus Christ. Let's all pray that as a church, we never get satisfied with where we're at. We're always satisfied and content with the Lord, but never satisfied with where we're at. We can always reach more. We can knock more doors. We can make more phone calls. We can send more letters. We can get more gospel tracts out. Let's be active, active, active. And I encourage you, if you're not involved, get involved. If you are involved, do more. And I'm talking to this guy and all of us alike. Wonderful message, brother. God bless you. It's our privilege to be supporting you and your dear wife. And that's a great thing. I'm going to ask you and your wife, if you wouldn't mind, to go out to the lobby. I'm sure our folks will want to greet you and meet you out there and shake your hand. That'd be a good thing. We've got a love offering for him. But I don't think he'd be opposed if you want to slip something in his hand tonight. I hardly ever do that, but I just kind of feel led a little bit to do that tonight. So you just take advantage of it. No pressure with that. Nobody has to do that. If you want to go shake his hand and leave something in it, that'd be a kind gesture to it. And so on. That'd be a good thing. All right? Let's all stand together, shall we? Please be in your place on Sunday. Please remember the Stronghold series. Be much in prayer about it. And invite some folks to come out and be with you. That'd be a great thing. All right? Brother Shelton, sir, God bless you. Good to have you and your family with us. You lead us in a word of prayer.